Amen. Well, welcome again, and wasn't that awesome? Amen. Thank you for that. We are dismissing the kids now. See, I remembered. I think that's the first time I've remembered in 6 months. Dismissing the kids, I know, applaud for that. When an old guy remembers something, that's something to be amen about. Another thing you need to know is we have a reception afterwards for the 6 who are baptized. We'll have a cake, we'll have coffee, so hang out for a couple minutes after. Share some time with us and tell them how excited you are and shake their hand and give them a hug. Take some time to fellowship. Last thing I want to mention, because we didn't mention it earlier, is if you're visiting with us, you're a guest with us today, we'd love to make sure you're kept up on things that are going on in the church. So if you could take a response card out of the back of the seat in front of you, they should be in most of the seat backs. Fill that out. We only need name, phone number if you want, and email address. We add you to our list so you can get some email and be kept up to date on what's going on in the church. And we're doing something special where for each card we receive, we're giving $5 to Baptist Global Response. And we save for different projects. Right now we're saving $50 to sponsor 5 people who are being trafficked, either children or women, to have one day, night in a shelter. So trying to save enough to sponsor 5 people for one day or one person for 5 days, however it ends up working out. That'll be $50. So as soon as we get 10 cards, we'll move on to our next project. We've gotten 2 so far, so we're $10 in, and we're saving $40 more towards that. So if you haven't sent a card or dropped a card in the offering is in the back on your way out. Just leave that with us, and we'll add your name and your address to the database, and we'll add the $5 to that. One last thing I want to mention, and then we're going to get started. I know, see how it goes? The weather has probably kept some folks away. We're streaming live, right, Jordan? So hi, hello, if you're out there. I have an email address. If you're watching / listening with us today, drop us an email at live@epcommunitychurch.org. I'm going to check him in a minute, see who's there. I'm hoping Rick's probably there. He told me he watches. We don't know. We'll find out. We'll see who else is out there watching with us. We're going to take a look at Genesis. We're picking up in our series today. We're going to be in Genesis 2 very briefly and then Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is on page 2 of the Pew Bible in front of you, so that's easy. After you pass, of course, there's about 30 pages in front of that of perfunctory material. You can skip over that, get to page 2. The first 2 weeks of this series, we set a stage for what goes wrong. We talked about God's creation, how it was good, and in the end, how it was very good. We talked about men and women and their role in the kingdom, their role in the garden, and their role with God. What we're going to find out today is that something goes wrong. In case you didn't know, something goes terribly wrong. Chapter 2, 15 through 17 says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" It's critical that when we read chapter 3 now, we come to an understanding of what that means. We had to set the stage with chapters 1 and 2. Remember last week I said, excuse me, that an orthodox understanding of chapter 3, being able to make sense of it, comes from an orthodox understanding of chapters 1 and 2. I hope we have that now in our pocket, because without a clear understanding of what happens in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, everything that follows through the course of Scripture makes no sense. So as we prepare to read this, here's a few things I want you to consider first. Who is the serpent? The serpent. He may be, we don't know exactly who or what or the content or the makeup of the serpent. But what we do know is that he is either the embodiment of Satan or a symbol for Satan, some kind of stand-in. But we don't know. We'll look in Revelation 12 in a minute and see what it says about that. The Bible doesn't make it real clear. But what is clear in the Bible is that the serpent is a deceiver. We also aren't aware of what the communication arrangements are. If you think about it, we don't understand if a serpent is speaking, how that would happen. Has anybody ever talked to a snake or a serpent? No. So there must be some different kind of communication paradigm happening. I don't know if it's just this particular animal. So it seems strange to us because we don't know if it was a one-time event or if it was normative in the garden that humans could communicate with animals. We don't know. The Bible doesn't speak about it. It doesn't explain it. It doesn't care to elaborate on this point. But what's important to note is that in some way, Eve, Adam, the serpent had a communication. Let's take a look at that communication. Starting in chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we unpack those verses against the backdrop of chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, you'll help us to understand what the beginning of the rebellion against you looked like and how it has played forward into today. It's going to take, Lord, we know, a couple weeks of us going through this and talking about it and reading it and discussing it and thinking about it to come to a really clear understanding of what happened. But Lord, suffice to say that something went wrong in the garden. You created us. You gave us free will. You placed Adam and Eve in the garden. You gave them all these things. And you allowed them to make choices, Lord. And you still allow us to make choices today. Help us to see in ourselves that we are Adam and we are Eve. And that we make choices that are as egregious as theirs when we seek to have what belongs only to you. Lord, open your word to us as we unpack it now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look at four things over the next 3 weeks. We're only going to get to one of them today. So the first one, starting with number one, in fact, that's the title of today's message, The First Rebellion. I love it. It kind of sounds like Star Wars, but it's not. But the first rebellion is worse than we thought. The first rebellion is worse than we thought. We look at it, we think it's bad, but as we unpack it, we are going to see that it's worse than we thought. Right out of the box, we meet the antagonist of this account, the serpent. At this point, there are several things worth pointing out, and I'm going to point you to Revelation 12. It's in page 599 of the Pew Bible, and if you don't have a Pew Bible, it's at the end of whatever Bible you're holding or reading. According to the book of Revelation, Satan himself stands behind the serpent in some sense. Remember what I said, we don't know exactly what that looks like, but we do know from Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, listen to what it says here. It says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon," which was previously introduced at the beginning of chapter 12. "The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So we see that in some way Revelation refers back to that great serpent of Genesis, the deceiver of all the nations, the deceiver of all. So we see that in some way Satan is behind the action at the beginning when the serpent is in the garden. Listen, this next point is the serpent is hiding his true identity. It says very clearly he's in disguise. He is in disguise in the garden, and he is disguising not only his appearance, but he's also disguising who he is. This idea aligns with another idea that we get in Scripture of Satan, where we read that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Satan is tricky. He's crafty. He hides himself. Anybody accustomed you've experienced that? I hope everybody's like, yeah, I've experienced that. He's sneaky, he's crafty, and he's tricky. The serpent, in the same way of Satan, is fully capable, it says in Matthew 24:24, of deceiving even the very chosen people of God. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. He is cunning, and he is tricky, and he is crafty. Even so crafty as to be able to fool, if it were possible, even those who are already in Christ. Be on your guard. We're going to talk some more about that later. that's like another whole angle of this, the spiritual warfare of things that go on in our lives, because Satan is seeking to attack, to seek to destroy. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy me, and he wants to destroy this church. He's a destroyer, and he's seeking to destroy. We learn here also that Satan was made by God. Isn't this interesting? Because it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. So in some way, we have to understand, if God is the independent being, remember we talked about that last week, God's an independent being. He's the only one, the uncaused cause. He didn't have an original cause. He just always was. And he spoke into being everything there is. That means everything else in creation, in the world, has to be dependent upon God. Isn't that weird? God made the serpent. And it's somehow we understand, whether it's reading through Revelation and some other places in Scripture, what happened that angel Satan fell with his other angels. When you go back to the beginning, they were all created by God. The Bible does not set up Satan or the serpent as some kind of anti-God. It's not God versus anti-God. We love that picture. We love that paradigm. We love movies like that, don't we? Think Star Wars again. You remember I said this is the first rebellion, right? We think Star Wars. You have the dark side. And then you have the other side, and they battle, right? And they're equal. The good and the bad, the dark and the light, the God and the anti-God. And we love this picture, but I want you to understand the Bible paints no picture like this. Nowhere in Scripture does it say anything about this being a God, anti-God kind of situation. God is the ultimate, the only independent, uncreated being. Everything else flows out of him, from the word of his mouth, from his creation. He gave free will to that creation. We've made bad choices with that. Adam and Eve, as we've seen, make bad choices with that. Apparently, somewhere in that order of creation, Satan and his angels made bad choices. We're not going to know all of that or understand all of that, and we don't need to. We get to heaven, God will reveal it to us, but then it doesn't matter. Suffice it to say, we need to understand this is not a Star Wars light and dark side kind of equation. God's independent. Satan is portrayed as part of an angelic number who rebelled against God. Although they were created by God, they chose to set themselves up against God. Yes, they're evil. Yes, they're dark. Yes, they're against God, but they're not equally powerful. Don't be confused. It's not a God, anti-God situation. God wins. Satan rebelled against God, and at this point in the story, we don't know this. We don't know in chapter 3 that this has even happened, because it hasn't been written until later in the book. And Adam and Eve don't know that at this point either. They just know that a talking serpent showed up. Satan is crafty. Next point. He's a smooth talker. You know this to be true. The word crafty in this passage is translated in other places in Scripture as prudent. The word prudent means acting with or showing care or thought for the future. In other words, Satan's a planner. He didn't just show up today to try to trip you up. He's been planning it. That moment when you're under temptation and you feel like I got to make a choice. Am I going to resist? Am I going to give in? That moment to us seems fresh and it seems now, but for Satan, he was planning it because he's prudent, because he's crafty. He didn't just show up as a serpent at that moment to trick Eve into eating an apple or try to suggest that she should do it. And I said apple, but we don't really know what fruit it is. But I'm just going to say apple sometimes because that's kind of what we've always thought, right? But we don't really know what it is. But he didn't show up at that moment and say, hey, Eve, eat this fruit. I just had this idea just now. Because he was tricky. He was crafty. He was prudent. He showed care and thought, and he executed a plan. That's important, again, for us to take that and think about it and pray about it and prepare for it. Again, that's in the realm of spiritual warfare. We have an enemy battling against us who is planning something for you. Did you realize? I mean, think about that for a minute. Right now, Satan's planning something for you. You may feel like everything's just right. I'm walking with God. Everything's good. I just got baptized. Everything's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Life is good. Everything's straight and narrow, and it's good. And you need to know, Anthony, Vanessa, Sam, Carol, kids, all the rest of you, Satan's planning something for you right now. Because he's crafty, because he's prudent. He wants to trip you up. He wants to rob you and strip you of what you said and did today. He wants to make you ineffective. He wants to rob you of your usefulness. So be aware of that and be prepared for that. It's one of the things we see revealed in Scripture. Adam and Eve were not prepared. It says here that Satan was, we go back to the beginning of that passage. It says the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. So for some reason, when the Lord God made the serpent, he made it more crafty. Isn't that interesting? God made it that way. He made the serpent crafty. And he used that craftiness, a craftiness and a prudence that he had over the rest of creation due to some kind of twisting and sin and rebellion that the angels had in heaven, we read about in Revelation. He used that strength now as a tool of wickedness. You ever met anybody like that? And you thought, man, if that person came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and used evil for good, how could they be used? How amazing. You know, you said we've seen that. We've seen people take good tools, good strengths, good abilities, and allow them to be twisted and used for evil. That's exactly what we're seeing here. Satan used his acts of manipulation to act in a crafty, sneaky, underhanded way in order to manipulate Adam and Eve. Now, with these things under our belt, we're going to turn to the story. Satan approaches and speaks to Eve. He begins with a question, and he says this: did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Notice what he's doing here. He's craftily expressing just the right amount of skepticism. Did God actually say, some translations say, did God really say XYZ? Did he really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He is asking this question: can you really believe what God said? That's important for us. Here we might read this and think, yeah, that just pertains to the story, but this pertains to us. Because this is one of the ways Satan tries to trick us. Did God really mean what he said? Is God really trustworthy? Have you ever, maybe you didn't hear the words spoken by Satan himself, but in your heart or in your mind at the time of temptation, you wanted to do something and you knew in the back of your mind you shouldn't do it, and that voice was saying, did God really say I shouldn't do this? Anybody ever heard that voice? I've heard that voice. Did God really say I shouldn't do this? The thing is here, the one being questioned is God, the creator, the sovereign. Satan is doing more than asking a question here. He's feeding Eve an assumption. He's feeding her, he's craftily laid out this plan and he's executing. He's feeding her an assumption, and Eve swallows the assumption. Hook, line, and sinker. And that assumption is this: you have the right to stand in judgment of God. That's the assumption he's feeding Eve. Does that sound like a safe assumption to take? Now, some of you are like, no. Do the created have the right to stand in judgment of the creator? Anybody? Thank you. Don't make me go to the email to see if anybody answered no. I'm just going to see if anybody, I'm just curious. See if anybody's, it says no mail. Updated just now. Where are you, Rick? You're busted. Now we all know. Rick went back to sleep. Duh. Busted. I'll get a phone call later. It's like, I can't believe you did that on the internet. Do the created beings, does the created order have the authority to stand before God? Does the pot get to talk to the potter and say, you're wrong. You made this wrong. You made me wrong. You did something wrong. Does the pot get to call the potter? Does the creator get to call the creator and say, I'm going to judge you? The answer is no. Now, God did forbid the eating of the fruit, didn't he? He did say, don't eat it. We just read it. I'm going to go back. Chapter 2. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And he said, you may eat of any tree of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Should not eat from that tree. So he did say something, but Satan offered an exaggeration on that point, didn't he? What did he say? What was his exaggeration? Well, keep going. Okay, but in that point when he said, did God actually say, right, any tree? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God say that? No, in fact, God said the opposite of that, didn't he? He said, you can eat from any tree in the garden except this one. So Satan's crafty. He snuck in the assumption. He snuck in this trick where he said, did he say any? And we understand from here that Satan is clearly exaggerating. This question is posed in such a way to cast God in a negative light. And the world wants to cast God in a negative light. Satan wants to cast God in a negative light. He is a party pooper. He's a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want me to have fun. He wants to take away my joy. He wants to subjugate me and keep me under his thumb. And I'll have no joy in this life. I'll have nothing good because God basically exists to spoil my life. You ever met anybody who said that or thought that? That's why God exists, right? To basically spoil our lives. No. That's the line that Satan is feeding. That's one of the assumptions that he's subtly sliding into Eve's mind. She neatly sets aside his exaggeration, though, doesn't she? Because she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. So she sets it aside. She says, no, I can see through that, Satan. You said any, but in fact, that's not what he said. He said we could eat from any, except from the tree in the middle of the garden. But then she does something weird, doesn't she? Because she adds an exaggeration of her own. Saying, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, God didn't say that. God didn't say, if you touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. What did he say? You eat. So Eve, she neatly set aside the exaggeration, but added one of her own. It's almost as if God's prohibition of eating from the tree is already starting to get under her skin a little bit, isn't it? It's like she's starting to feel a little bit of a sting. It's almost like God said, don't walk on the grass. Does anybody, you see that sign, don't do this thing, and you're like, oof, I want to do it. Yeah. We played a game. Faith and Daniel came over a couple weeks ago. Everybody ever played Code Names? You lay out a grid of like 5 cards by 5 cards. And well, one of the premises of the game is when you make a decision about which card you want to choose, you touch it. If you accidentally touch any of the other cards, those also become your choice, whether they were right or wrong. So you have to be very careful. So what did Daniel? Daniel and I on the same team, you know, we're kind of setting up the cards. What do? We're like, it's like, let's touch all the cards. Ah, you didn't do that? I did it. Oh, you're gonna call me on this. You didn't. I'm pretty sure you didn't do that. All right. Maybe a little. I know I did. It's don't walk on the grass. Don't eat from the tree. It stinks. For some reason, it's almost as if the human nature is somewhat, if not completely, predisposed to bristling against a direction like, don't do this. Don't walk on the grass. It's like, oh. Ever do that? You walk by, it's like, don't walk on the grass, and you're like, whoop, just touch it. So Eve adds this, I think, because it's getting under her skin and we can gain some insight to what is already going on in her mind, because she's weighing this prohibition out against what she wants. What does she want? She wants to do the thing God said not to do. Here's a good exercise. What do you think her answer should have been if she were planning on following God's direction? What do you think her answer should have been? Don't talk to me. There you go. Be gone. You remember Jesus when he was talking to Peter? Peter had in one breath said to the answer, Jesus asked him a question, who do people say I am? And he's like, well, some say Elijah, some say this prophet, that prophet. Who do you say I am? Well, you're the Messiah, you're the Lord Jesus Christ, you're the Messiah that's come to save us. And almost in the next sentence, when Jesus says he's come to die, Peter's like, oh no, that could never happen to you. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. That's kind of it, right? Eve could have said, get behind me, Satan. That's not what he said. I wrote something down here. I wrote, are you crazy? that could have been a response. Why would I question the Creator? He made me, he made everything else, and he knows what's best for me. This is nuts. Why would I do something that God said not to do? All I want to do is love God and reflect his goodness and glory back to him. There would be a very short book if she answered that way. I trust him absolutely. How stupid would it be to do the one thing he said not to do? There's only one thing. But she didn't say that, did she? What did she do instead? She flirts with the possibility God is nothing more than a grump bent on limiting her pressures. Then the serpent completely contradicts God by saying this. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, which is what she was probably secretly hoping. Right? God's exaggerating. I'll touch a tree, I'll eat from it, I probably won't die. Kind of hoping that what God said wasn't true. The first doctrine to be denied, according to Scripture, is the doctrine of judgment. This is usually the first to go in most disputes about God and religion, because if you can get rid of this one teaching, the rebellion has no consequence. If you can get rid of the doctrine of judgment, if you can remove judgment from the picture for humans based on our actions, if we could take that away, then the rebellion has no consequences. The rebellion means nothing. We're free to do whatever we want. The serpent is holding out to Eve a tantalizing reward of rebellion. And he is saying, if you rebel against God, you will become like God. He says, you know, God said this because he knows what will happen. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What the serpent said now is partly true. But it's totally false, right? You don't want to have partial truths when dealing with God. God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. It is true that her eyes will be open. We know that. In some ways, she'll be able to see the difference between good and evil and be able to determine for herself at least the choice to make that choice. God himself even says so at the end of the chapter, where he says, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. We didn't read that part, but at the end of Genesis 3, behold, he has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Here's the rub. God does know the difference between good and evil. He knows it in the way an omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful creator would know something about his creation. If you sat down and you made something, you created something, you would know all there is to know about it. If you built a car from a box kit, anybody ever done that? Nobody here. You have. You built a car from a box kit. You know everything about the car if you put it together, right? Because you put every piece together. If something's not running right, you're pretty sure you know how to fix it because you put it together to begin with. That's what God did with us. That's what God did with all of creation. He knows all that it has been. He knows all that is, and he knows all that will be and might be under different circumstances. He knows all of it. The difference is the woman is going to learn about evil by personal experience. She will learn about evil by becoming evil. Do you see the difference? God knows about evil because he knows about everything. As a creator can look at it and see the parts in play. Remember God in the creation story, it said he had the ability and the authority to call things good. And when he finished the work of creation and it was all done, he said it was very good. And it was by the fact that he was creator, he was able to do that. Remember I've been saying, if you can make something from nothing out of the power of your voice, you get to name it whatever you want and you get to call it good or very good. God has this ability because he's God, the independent, uncreated being. Now Eve wants this. That's what the rub is here. That's what the battle is here. Eve wants some of God's power and authority. What she doesn't bargain for is that it's going to cost her and all of humanity and all of us something when she makes that choice. In doing this, she is claiming for herself the ability to judge whether something is good or evil. She's striving to become like God. She is striving to claim his ability for herself. The idea that she could become like God must have been very alluring to her. You ever had the possibility of something, anything? It could be like a really good job or maybe getting into a really good school or something that was going to get you a lot of money or fame or something. You've had this something and it was very alluring. It was very tantalizing and you were excited about it and you wanted it. Maybe some of you got it. I don't know. You know, we all have different stories. You can imagine in this case how alluring that prospect, that possibility must have been to her. That she could say this, I can pronounce my own good. So she wanted to say to God, I can pronounce my own good, God. I can pronounce my own good. I do not need you to tell me what I may or may not do anymore. Does that sound like a familiar battle, parents, children? You ever had that battle, parents, kids? You don't get to tell me what to do anymore, mom and dad. I'll decide for myself now. We do that to God. You don't get to tell me anymore, God. I've grown up. I know it all now. Right. I got this handled, God. I'll decide from here on forward. The type of fruit in the tree here again is inconsequential. It doesn't matter what it is because the fruit was a test. God made his image bearers, Adam and Eve. He pronounced what was good and evil. He created all things and set the world in motion, a universe that was functioning the way he chose. And then his image bearers came along and threw a wrench in it. They came along and decided to take matters into their own hands because God allowed it to happen because he gave them free will. He allowed them to choose. That's an important point here. Adam, Eve, here's what I want you to do. It's the same decision that we all have today about knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God's not going to force it on you. He allows you to come to Christ as Christ draws you. Scripture says he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to faith in Jesus Christ, but he's not going to force it on you. He's a father who waits. He gives us free will. He allows us to exercise it in knowing him or not knowing him. Those are both valid responses. And responses that when you talk to people about knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, their responses you will receive. I don't want any part of that. I want to keep living the way I'm living, so I'm just going to keep on exercising my own judgment for my life because I don't want to fall under God's authority. And then some people are like, yeah, my life is a wreck. I need to know this Lord, this God, this Savior, Jesus Christ. Tell me how I can know him. I need somebody to direct my life. I don't want to have the kind of authority. It's like unbridled authority to wreck our lives. Or we return it to God and say, God, it was your authority from the beginning. You have it back. Save me, Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in a new way, as a new creation. It's the same thing that's happening here. She wants to take this into her own hands and be able to say, I will declare my own good. Do you hear that resounding in our culture today? And they may not be saying that exact sentence, but it's happening. It's happening. Our culture, our government, our schools, our politics, everything. I will declare my own good. I will decide what's good for me. I will pick and choose what I want to do. God, what you've said is good, I now declare evil. What you have said is evil, I now declare good. Do you see that happening in our culture? What was once wrong is right. What was once right is wrong. Everything's been tipped. Everything's been turned. This is where it happened, because the whole world is still reeling from the fallout of this first rebellion. In fact, the next 2 weeks we talk, that's what we're talking about, is the fallout from the first rebellion. Today we unpack the first rebellion to see what it is, and then we see the fallout in the next 2 weeks, but the fallout comes all the way forward to today. We're still hearing it, and we're still feeling it. This is the moment of de-godding God, so that I may be my own God. This is where idolatry takes hold, the idolatry of self. The serpent's temptation is so much more than a simple invitation to break the rules. And you know what? Sin is so much more. Anything you think is, oh, it's just a little thing. So much more than just an invitation to simply break a rule. What is at stake here is that it's a revolution. It's a rebellion. It's the creation looking at the Creator and saying, I know better than you, God, and I'll choose to do my own way. And what do we see happen? Eve gives in to the temptation. Verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And we'll talk about that next week. No throwing stones on this one, men or women, because Adam was there all along, entirely complicit and entirely quiet, no less guilty. So don't blame women, men, and men, don't blame women. We were all there together, and deceit and slide into self-destruction started hand in hand. And here we are. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to unpack some more of that, because there's a lot more here to know. Not going to do it today. We got another hour and a half. I'll go get my computer. We'll whip out the next couple weeks. And let me see if any, it's just one last, see if and maybe people didn't get the email over the phone. Live, L-I-V-E, live at epcommunitychurch.com. .org. So, if you watch this later today and you're not live, you can still write and let us know you were here. The Word of God is important, and I just felt like we have been praying about this the last couple weeks, months, what to do next. I just felt like it was important for us to go back to this foundation, because the foundation of understanding how we got to where we are today, that starts in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and comes forward to today, is the foundation of the conversation we're going to have when we talk to people about knowing Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior. Because this is the real battle. The real battle is not about gender. It's not about orientation. It's not about abortion or not abortion. It's not about all the things we think the battle is about. The battle is for the heart. Whether God chooses or I choose. Whether God directs or I say no, my own way. That's the battle. Everything, every battle, every argument, political, cultural, every seismic cultural shift of worldviews colliding together, all come back to this point where humanity said to God, I can choose my own way. So when we talk to people about knowing Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior. You don't need to know how to answer every question about everything, because they all lead back to the heart. So when somebody brings up one of these arguments, talk about the heart. Go back to the heart. Because God wants your heart. He wants our heart. He wants our mind. He wants our devotion. Maybe you haven't come to that place that these six today that were baptized came to, and you haven't come to God and said, God, here's my heart again. You can have it back. I want to be devoted to you. I want to follow you. I want to know you and love you and listen to you and be led by you and be guided by you and be protected by you. He says, all you got to do is just come to me. Scripture says if you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins and was raised again, if you call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And people say, you're talking to him, and they're like, saved from what? Saved from this. Saved from a life of trying to figure it out yourself, a life of making your own decisions, a life of ruling and creating your own truth. Because God has a truth for you. And God has a way, and he has a journey, and he has a purpose, and he wants to know you, and he wants you to come to him and just say, I'm done running. I'm done fighting. I'm done declaring my own good and my own evil, Lord. I need you. I want you to save me. Save me, Lord. You can do that now, at this moment, in your seats, where we're at. Just say, Lord, save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my past. Save me from the decisions that were made on my behalf back in the garden and the decisions I've made ever since I was old enough to make a decision. Lord, save me from those things. Bless you. On that note, let's pray. Where you're at in your seat, if you want to know Lord as Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you don't, just ask him right now where you're at. And I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you and they're reaching out to you, that they're calling out for you today, Lord, you give them the courage to do that. Just from where they're at, say, Lord, save me. Lord, I want to know you as Lord and Savior. I see clearly now this picture of what happened with Adam and Eve, and I understand now why my heart is divided between what I want and what you want, and that there's this battle. Lord, save me from this battle. Make me a new creation. Lord, I pray that all of us who have followed you as new believers, old believers, Lord, that you will speak to us again through this word. That you'll remind us of the battle, because maybe we've become complacent. Maybe we forgot, or maybe we never knew that Satan was crafty and prudent and that he was planning my downfall. Lord, protect us from that. Raise our awareness of that. Open our eyes to that we might see in our own character, in our own flaws, in our own humanity, the places Satan is even now crafting and designing ways to trip us up, ways to make us fall, ways to render us useless. We might never be usable again if certain things happen. We might at least feel that way, Lord. We know you can always right wrongs, but there are things that Satan could trick us into doing, and decisions we could make, and places we could go, and things that we could do that would render us much less useful than we are now. We're never going to lose our salvation. We know, Lord, from Scripture that our salvation is held in your hand, marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do anything to keep it, and we can't lose it. But things can sure get messed up. Lord, remind us to be aware, to watch out, because Scripture says Satan's prowling like a lion, seeking to devour, to destroy. He's a destroyer, and he wants to mess things up. So, Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon you, to focus and watch you, to listen to you, to allow you to guide us, to be aware of the schemes of the devil that he is planning for us, that we might escape them. Lord, I love your Scripture says that even when we're tempted, you provide a way out. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to look for that. Help us to watch for that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're teaching us in it. And I pray, Lord, as we continue to devour it, both here on Sundays and during the week and weekend as we're reading through Scripture together, Lord, help us to devour it, to make it a part of our lives, our heart, our mind, our decision-making process, that we filter everything we do through your word. Lord, lead us and guide us. We thank you. Again, as we prayed in the baptisms, Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask for the hearts of this community. As we have been praying and will continue to pray, Lord, we know there's a battle for the hearts in Elmwood Park. And we know that Satan has a crafty plan, but you have a better one. And it's called Elmwood Park Bible Church, Elmwood Park Community Church. It's called believers of other churches in this neighborhood and in this community and in those surrounding communities who have been called and commissioned and sent out to share the love of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray and ask for the hearts of this community, not for our glory or for our purposes or to grow a church or any of those things, but, Lord, for you. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Please stand together.